striking contrast you have here at the beginning of the parsha to this week's parsha and last week's parsha. All of the Mefarshim are bothered by this. All of the Mefarshim are bothered by this, by the fact that on the one hand, the Torah tells us a lot about Noah. It even repeats itself, it appears. Noah ish tzaddik, tamim ayev le'orotzav, esalim esalokim esalach Noah. And yet when it comes to Avram, we don't know anything about Avram. And right away, the beginning of the Torah, Yad Tzifah Hashem appears to Avram, chooses him to go to Eretz Yisrael, to a land, I'm going to show you. The Torah doesn't tell us anything. We know why Noah was chosen to be the savior of the world or the remnant of the world, but we know nothing about why Avram is chosen. It's such a contrast. Okay, we have this whole discussion, who's greater, Noah and you know, Noah versus Avram, but if you just read the Pesukim, just the Pesukim, you know, you would certainly say that Noah is greater than Avram. It doesn't tell us that Avram is a tzaddik, nothing. Nothing, very striking. All in the first and brought by this question. Question number two is, we know why Avram is chosen, at least. We know the stories that we all grew up on. As Chazal point out, the Medrash and the Gemaras discuss what Avram did as a child, how he destroyed his father's idols, how he fought against Nimrod, went to Kibshon Ha'esh. You know all these stories, right? Which we know the background, we know the backstory, as you would call it. And why then we understand why Avram was chosen. But the question then you have to ask is, what? Why did the Torah tell us these? These are so fundamental. We grew up on these stories. Everyone comes back from God and knows these stories. But why does the Torah leave it out? If it's so crucial to understanding who Avram was, why does the Torah tell us? And the related question to that, we'll call it 2B, is Avram finds God. In a culture of idolatry and paganism, Avram manages to sift through all of that and finds God. How does he find God? What was his formula to finding God? Wouldn't that be the most important thing to include in the Torah? Wouldn't we want to know how Avram was able to find God? And despite what was the surrounding culture, he was able to intellectually come to a decision that God exists. Isn't this the most important information that we could possibly have? Which, by the way, is what we're doing tonight in 6:10. Proving God's existence. Isn't that important information? And other sundries. What? Isn't that? No? Couldn't you say? The Torah should include it? Question number three. Because we have a machlokas in Hilchos Avodah Zarah. Hilchos Avodah Zarah, the Rambam in the beginning, discusses how actually Avram finds God despite the surrounding culture. And there's a machlokas there between the Rambam and the Ravid as to the Ravid takes issue with the Rambam as to how old Avram was when he finds God. Because we have in Drushim, let's say he's 3 years old, the Rambam talks about and he's 40 years old. So what kind of a focus is that? Is he 3? Is he 40? Is he 48? What's going on here exactly? Well, we don't like machlokasim of mitzvot. We don't mind machlokas when they're disputing like historical facts. We can call it that. What is the nature of that machlokas? And finally, last question is based on the Medrash Tanchuma. The Medrash Tanchuma says as follows. The first test was like the last test. Lech lecha mi'artzecha and lech lecha eretz Moriah. Avram's first test, Hashem appears to him and says, lech lecha. And his last test, in the case of Yitzhak, is also the same language of lech lecha. What exactly is the significance of this language of Lethephod? That the first and last test are both have this parallel language. Why doctor this language or this lashon of Lethephod is necessary for Avram's tests?
So,
before we answer these questions, I want to share with you a story. Years ago, I was teaching another yeshiva called Rishit Yushalayim at the time, and we had the executive director of the yeshiva, a man named Yoshua Hurley, a very special person, lived in Ofra. And Sukkos that year, his father was killed in a terror attack overlooking Shechem. He was Rabbi Benjamin Hurley, who was a Holocaust survivor, raised a family, and was tragically killed. It's now about 20 years ago. So Rabbi Lau actually gave a hesped, Rabbi Shlomo Meir Lau, who a lot of you have heard a lot about over the last week. Shlomo Meir Lau was at the time chief rabbi of Israel. He gave a hesped about Rabbi Benjamin Herlin. Rabbi Lau, also a Holocaust survivor. And he shared the following story, that not long after the Holocaust, he was here in Israel. He was his father-in-law was Rabbi Frankel, who was a rabbi in Tel Aviv. He asked Rabbi Lau, his son-in-law, to come with him to visit a very prominent Jew who will remain nameless, because I don't know who it was. He didn't tell who it was. So it was a very prominent person. One of the people actually who was asked at that time, there was a big question going on in Israel about who is a Jew. How do we determine who's a Jew? There's a law, there's a law of return here. Anyone who is a Jew has an automatic citizenship here in Israel. So the question was, how do we determine who's a Jew? Is it a halachic Jew? Is it anyone who claims to be a Jew? What about someone whose father's a Jew? Someone who was persecuted by the Nazis is not Jewish? How do you determine? So Ben Gurion sent this question to many different leading scholars and rabbis to respond to this question. And he was one of the people actually that was asked. Very prominent person. But he had gotten sick, and they were going to visit him. And they went to his apartment, and the place reeked of alcohol. Reeked. Disgusting. Alcohol and vomit. It was just terrible. He felt he himself had to throw up. So they opened some windows, got air out, and they saw this man there by himself, just like in a stupor and just very unkempt. And they couldn't believe it. Like, this is a very, very famous person who himself was a Holocaust survivor. And Rabbi Frankel, the rabbi in Tel Aviv at the time, had known this person when they were in Warsaw. They'd been together in Warsaw, and they were shocked to see him this way. And the man said, he apologized, Rabbi, I apologize the way you're seeing me like this, but what can I do? I lost everything. I am like Noach was a tzaddik before the Mabul, the Torah says. But after the Mabul, what does the Torah describe? And Noah went, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank, and he got drunk. So I'm like, why did he go to drink? Because the whole world, he saw the destruction of the world. And so he went to the bottle, sort of to try to forget. Probably looking for his old Beit Knesset, his old shul, his old friends, his old place that he, and no one's left. So he went, and he drank. So that's what's happened to me. I also am trying to drown in my sorrow and forget what used to be now that I'm left with nothing. And so Rabbi Lau said at this hesped, he said, no, that was the approach that maybe some people had. That after witnessing what they witnessed and surviving what they survived, and who could judge them? But there were other people who responded differently. Other people like this Rabbi Binyamin Hurley, Hashem Yikom Damo, who came, and they looked at the approach was, Hidnari me'afar kumi, I'm going to awaken from the dust, from the ashes. And I came to a place to understand Mikdash Melech Yemelucha, to come to Eretz Yisrael, to come to the palace of the king, brush myself off, and start to rebuild. That's the approach that other people took. And so, the Medrash begins, and this is the first Medrash here in Parshas Lech Lecha, has a very famous mashal, where it says, again, answering the question that we've raised, Vayomer Shem Avram, Lech Lecha Me'artzecha, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, mashal le'echad shalei ogre mimakom le'makom le'ro bira achas dolekes. Amar tomer she'abira zubulo manhi, heitzitz ala ba'al habira, amar lo anihu ba'al habira. Kach hayal avinu Avram. In other words, Avram is looking, there's been a mabul, there's been a destruction of the world. The Bira exists, there is a city, there is a palace, and yet it's on fire. And can it possibly be that somebody built this palace and just left it be? And there's no one overlooking or observing or running the world, running this palace. And so Kadosh Baruch Hu sort of appears to him and says, yes, there is a man. Lech Lecha. Hashem appears to him. In other words, Avram was searching. Doesn't make sense. How could it be that there is this world? And the world seems to be a destroyed world. The world seems to be corrupt. Could it be? Could it possibly be? Doesn't make sense. And so Kadosh Baruch Hu appears to him. You see, Avram was looking, he was searching for answers. Searching to try to understand. And when you search, you'll be kashta misham, and you want to understand. Some of us have heard these crazy stories and have questions, maybe even. And so, but if you search, you'll be kashta misham, umatzasi, you'll find him. Kadosh Baruch Hu will appear. And he did appear. If he was hidden beforehand, he certainly appeared a few years later, as we spoke about. The beer is returned. There's a place to go. There's a place where actually your Lech Lecha means something today. But I want to take it a step further to answer our questions. And that is that the Torah specifically does not tell us about Avram. It's a mystery. Avram is a mystery for us. And there are several approaches to this. Approach number one is the approach of the Maharal. The Maharal of Prague, which is consistent to his approach in many, many different areas, that had the Torah told us that Avram was a tzaddik in all of his great qualities, and that's why Hashem appears to him, then it becomes what's called Ahava Tzluya B'Davar. So the Maharal in his parish on Pirkei Avos is there for high. It would be a love that's dependent on something. It's because Avram was who he was that Hashem appears to him and gives him Eretz Yisrael. But the truth is that that's not the case at all. Hashem chose Avram independent of any of the great qualities Avram had. He chose him because that was his will. Because that's what he wanted. The fact that Avram had great qualities, yes, but that's not why he chose him. And had the Torah written then, it would have led us to believe. And Maharal uses this idea in many different areas about Eretz Yisrael as well. It's not no specific quality of Eretz Yisrael that Hashem chose Eretz Yisrael. And Moshe Rabbeinu is chosen to receive the Torah, to lead Jewish people, not for any specific qualities. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu is not described at all. Nor his siblings. It's all mystery until Moshe Rabbeinu comes on the scene. We don't know who his parents are, we don't know who his sisters are. It's not mentioned in the Torah. We know in Midrashim, but not in the Torah. It's all the same idea. It's that we have to understand that God chose us is independent of anything that we are or we have done. And therefore, if there comes a time or generation where we don't keep the qualities of Avram, doesn't make a difference. It doesn't matter. We are still the chosen. Because it's an independent love. It's a love that is not based on anything in particular. It's a love that is unchanging. There's nothing we could do to change that love. Or change the fact that we are chosen. As is with Eretz Yisrael, as is with the Torah. But it goes deeper than that. I believe. That the Torah also hides all this information from us. Because there is not one path to finding God. There are many, many different paths away to find God. A person can find God through his intellectual inquiry. A person can find God through his experience. A person can find God by studying history. A person can find God through looking at the wonders of the world. There are many different paths to God, and people are different. And what speaks to one person may not speak to another person. And so the Torah leaves out this crucial information, because lest you think that there is only one path to God, that this is the way I have to connect to God, the way Avram did. And nothing is further from the truth. Because there are many different ways. There are people that can come out of and it was the case, people that can come out of a Holocaust and say, now I want to connect to God. People that was causing them to distance themselves from God. People who saw the miracles of the rebirth of Israel said, now I want to come closer to God. People who thought differently. There's not one way. And everyone has to find his way, his path. And it's something that's very unique to you. And so you may hear an argument for God, and that may not speak to you. It doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean it doesn't have merit. But everyone has to find their own path. But it goes further. And that is that what may be your path to God at one stage in life may change at a later stage in life. It's not, okay, I believe, like the Rebbe said, that Avram was 3 years old. And it could be that the Rambam doesn't disagree. Of course, he also agrees that 3 years old, the Medrash says. But that 3 year old belief in God may be very different when he's 40 years old. Something that the Chovos HaLevavos writes, that a person can't, his understanding of Torah that he learned when he was a child, when you were in grade school, in first grade, and second grade, and you learned for the first time, you learned from Mishrashi, and you, that understanding cannot be the same understanding you have when you're 18, or when you're 36, or 47. You have to constantly look at it like anew for the first time, and say what is appropriate for my stage in life. So my belief could be one way when I'm 3, a different way when I'm 13, and when I'm 18. It has to constantly be evolving, constantly be growing. I can't rest on what was my understanding previously. And so you can learn the same parsha every year. And the idea is that your depth of understanding becomes greater. Oh, I did this already. I learned this already. I learned, some of you even learned Kiddushin last year. Okay, that was last year when you were a senior in high school. Now you're in Eretz Yisrael. It's a different understanding of Kiddushin. The great Rosh Yeshivas of Soloveitchik, for example, when he learned in the Sefta, he didn't go back to his old notes and just teach it, just regrind out his old notes. Which is, whatever, interesting, because there are Soloveitchiks who do that. But the Rav's approach is not like that. Every time he learned the Sefta in Yeshiva, it was like learning it anew. Rabbi Miller has this great story when he was in the Rav Shir, and people in the Rav Shir were frightened, hadn't heard about the stories already, sure to hear more from Rabbi David about what it was like to be in the Rav Shir. But they were frightened They were frightened. Rabbi Miller sort of pushed his way into the Rav Shir. He's younger than most. He had a little connection at the time. His father was one of the vice presidents of YU. And so he pushed himself in, and Rabbi Miller Sr. once bumped into the Rav and said, "How's my son doing in Shir?" He says, "The truth is that I have Rachmanis on him. I look at him, I think about falling on him, and he looks like he's about to be sick. He looks like he's green, so I haven't called on him." So the Miller's father says, "Oh, come on." You know, so he was frightened that the Rebbe was going to call him. He knew it. Now the Rebbe's going to call on him. So the Rebbe used to give shir till Wednesday, and then he would go back to Boston and come back Monday. So that whole weekend, he didn't do anything else. He just hazard over the shir, make sure he understood every point. And sure enough, that Monday, he calls on Rabbi Miller and says, "Okay, Miller, what's the pshat in the sugya that they were doing?" And he says over exactly the way the Rav had taught it the following, the previous week. And he felt like, okay, so I know it, I said it all well. And the Rav starts yelling at him. "Because I didn't ask you what my pshat is. I didn't ask you what I think. I want to know what you think." And he was so flustered, that's so, you look at it from your way. Listen, I don't want to hear what you understand. I don't need you to repeat it back to me what I said. Everyone has to find their own path. Now, of course, there are paths and there aren't paths. The person has to also have a little humility. But understand that we have to look at it and what connects to me, what I can connect to, what I can create a kesher to, may be different for somebody else. And so the Torah leaves it out. And the machlokas between the Rambam and the Ravid is probably about at what point do we say that Avram's emuna was his own. We said that three, he spoke, the Ravid was spoken on one level of emuna, and the Rambam talked another level of emuna. They're not really arguing. Just what emuna are we focusing on? They're both true. And that's the idea of Lech Lecha. See, Avram, from the beginning, told Lech Lecha, and Akedah told Lech Lecha, because you have to constantly be going. A Jew does not stay stagnant. You have to constantly be moving. You can never say about Avram, Vayeshev Avram, Be'eretz Megurei Aviv. Because Avram never stopped. He never was complacent. He never was stagnant. He was always on the move. Even after, when he was recovering from a pretty serious surgery at age 90? 99? To have that done to you at 99? And yet, it didn't stop him. Still running after guests, bring them in to Matthew's Arkham. He never said it. There's more to do. It's no coincidence that we call halacha halacha. That every step of our day, every step of our life is being governed. And there's what to do. There's what to think about, there's what to focus on, there's what to do, there's what to, where to go. There's no time that we can kill in Judaism. There's no such thing as boredom. There's always what to do. Could be that in other religions there is. But in the Torah, in Judaism, we have mitzvos there, tzmidios, and mitzvos that are 24/7. Emunah in Hashem, for example, is 24/7. Dveikus v'Hashem, Yichud Hashem. 24/7. Besides all the halachos that everything we do, every step we get up in the morning, how we get dressed in the morning, how we get out of bed, how we go to the bathroom, every step of the way, there is halacha. There is walking with me, alongside me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is there wherever I go. I constantly have to remind myself of God's presence. And finally, this question is answered by Sfas-Emes, one of the most beautiful Divrei Torahs you'll hear today. And Sfas-Emes asks the same question, quotes actually the Ramban, who quotes the Zohar, and says that the truth is that Avraham Avinu was not chosen when Hashem said to him, "Lech lecha." It wasn't something that was unique to Abraham. And actually, everyone during his time, everyone actually got the call of Lech Lecha. It wasn't just that Abraham was told Lech Lecha. It was actually everyone in his generation was given the call of Lech Lecha. And the difference between Abraham and everybody else was that Abraham heeded the call. Avram listened, and Avram acted. He heard Lech Lecha, and he actually got up and went. And nobody else did. And that's what changed the whole future for Avram and his children. Because Avram got up and went. And there are times throughout history. There was a call later on, the Chafetz Chaim would point to it, when there was a call of Mila Hashem Elah. And those people got up and became the Kohanim. And later on, time Matisyahu was also Mila Hashem Elah. And so in every generation, the Zohar says, and every time, there is the call of Lech Lecha, or Mila Hashem Elah, where we get actually a call, everyone, on an individual basis, gets a call from God, and saying, "Are you with me? Can I count on you? Are you in?" And that call can come in many different ways. Different people hear it in different messages, in different times of their life. But I promise you, if you haven't heard it yet, then it's happening right now. Bless us all. Go. It's time to go. It's time to move. The Zman has begun, my friends. There's a great responsibility that we have. And the only difference that ultimately between those who make something of themselves and make a contribution to Jewish people and find their place in Torah and find the Torah is when those who heeded the call, those who got up and said, "I'm going to make a move." Let's be of those that made a move. Have a good afternoon. So we're going to dive in actually Minta right here, right now.
Thank you.